my text again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. What is it to preach Christ and Him crucified? Well, I do not believe it is preaching Christ and Him crucified to give our people a sermon on philosophy every Sunday and neglect the Word of God. I do not believe that it is preaching Christ and Him crucified to leave out the main doctrines of the Word of God and preach a religion that is a mist or a haze that covers everything, includes everything, and really says nothing. I do not believe that it is preaching Christ and Him crucified to only set forth a standard of morality, a set of do's and don'ts, and call all men to obey our laws. That is not preaching Christ and Him crucified. I do not believe that it is preaching Christ and Him crucified when we promote a local congregation or a denomination and continually brag about what we've done for God or what we're doing for God or what we expect to do for God. I do not find anywhere in the Word of God where numbers, a large crowd of people, ever proved that God was present. I do not believe that it is preaching Christ and Him crucified to talk about the helplessness and the failure of God and leave salvation in the hands of men. I do not believe that it is preaching Christ and Him crucified to make statements like this: God's done all He can do, and that's up to you. Or God can, and He will, if you'll let Him. Or give God a chance. Or God has no feet but your feet. God has no eyes but your eyes. God has no hands but your hands. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, "My hand and my arm is not short that I cannot save." The God of the Bible says His eye is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The songwriter said He plants His footsteps on the seas and rides upon the storm. This is not the God of the Bible, and this is certainly not preaching Christ and Him crucified. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we're going to get a strong reaction. Paul did. He said in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." Who are the Jews here? Well, the Jew here represents the religious person. He had a holy ancestry, the Jew did. We have Abraham to our father. We have Moses. He came from a pious family. He was a right good man. He attended the synagogue. He said, "I fast and I tithe. I'm not even like this publican." He was a moralist. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He could even look at Jesus Christ and say, "Dost thou teach us?" He was faithful to every religious endeavor. And when he heard of Christ crucified, it was a stumbling block, because he's not a sinner. We be not sinners. He needs no substitute. He needs no Savior. He needs no righteousness. This mercy of God through the death of a sacrifice and a substitute did not fit into his religious plan and did not fit into his self-glory. And so to him, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness, sheer nonsense. Who are the Greeks? The Jew here is the religious man who does not need a substitute. The Jew here is a religious man who does not need righteousness. The Jew here is a religious man who does not need a Savior. He thinks that his works will recommend him to God. He's going about to establish his own righteousness. Well, who are the Greeks? It says here, to the Greeks, Christ crucified is sheer nonsense. The Greek is the professional man. He's the natural man. He's educated. The Greeks here represent the educated. He's a lawyer, an artist. He's an architect or a musician. He's an engineer. He's a professor. He has a degree from a recognized university. He is worldly wise, and he has been taught by the scholars and the books of his day. Don't talk to him about man's fall. That's sheer nonsense. Don't talk to him about man's guilt. Don't talk to him about man's inability. Don't talk to him about death, judgment, eternal hell. Don't talk to him about a bloody cross. Don't talk to him about the crucifixion of a substitute. Don't talk to him about his need of a priest, of a savior, of a mediator. That's nonsense. Foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified, and we get a strong reaction from the religionist. They don't need a mediator. They don't need a substitute. The natural man, they don't need a sacrifice. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. But unto them who are called, verse 24, but unto them who are called, whether they be Jews or Greeks, whether they be called out of religion or out of the world, and God finds his people in both places. God finds his people in the synagogue. He finds his people in the cesspools of sin. God finds his people in the ministry, and he finds his people in the world. Whether they're Jews or Greeks, whether they have a religious background or whether they have a background of education and worldly wisdom, to them who are called, supernaturally regenerated, supernaturally awakened, supernaturally called, and who have Christ revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, the preaching of Christ crucified to them, it's not a stumbling block. It's not foolishness. It's not sheer nonsense. It's the power of God. The power of God to put away our sins. The power of God to win our love and affection. His free grace alone, from first to last, has won my heart and held me fast. The power of God to change our hearts from stubborn rebellion to willing submission. The power of God to change our wills from self-will to God's will, from my will to thy will, from the service of sin to the service of Christ. The power of God to make me hear his voice and see his beauty and walk in his holiness. And in his mercy, and in his kindness, Christ crucified. Not a stumbling block to the call, whether they're Jews or Greeks, it's the power of God. It's not foolishness to the call, whether they're Jews or Greeks, it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. From sin's guilt, from sin's power, from sin's practice, and from sin's presence. And to them, it's the wisdom of God. They see in Christ crucified wisdom. The worldly man calls it nonsense. But the called man sees in Christ crucified the honoring of God's divine law. He sees in Christ crucified the satisfaction of God's justice. He sees in Christ crucified the wisdom of God, that God might be just and justifier. He sees in Christ crucified the wisdom of God to populate heaven and to give me a holiness that I didn't earn and that I didn't deserve. And yet God can do it through Christ and still be God. So when we preach Christ and Him crucified, we're going to get a reaction. We're going to get a reaction from the religious man. He doesn't need Him. We're going to get a reaction from the worldly man. He thinks it's foolishness. We're going to get a reaction from the saved man. He rejoices, for he sees in Christ crucified God's power and God's wisdom. All right, back to our question. What is it to preach Christ and Him crucified? Well, I can't begin to give it all to you in one message. That's an impossibility. But I can give you at least six things that I think are included in preaching Christ and Him crucified. Turn with me to John 17. First of all, when we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the glory of His person. It wasn't just a man who walked that bloody trail out of Gethsemane's garden. It wasn't just a man who carried that heavy cross up Golgotha's hill. It wasn't just a man that they crucified between the two thieves. It wasn't just a man who cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was a man, but it was the God-man. In John 17, verse 1, the Lord Jesus prayed, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." If we preach Christ crucified, we're going to preach the glory of His person. Oh, the glory of His person. He is, the Scripture says, the sole expression of the glory of God. He was with God in the beginning. He was God, and all things were made by Him. He is the very image of God's nature. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. The angels of God sing Hosanna at His coming. Glory to God in the highest. And on peace, good earth, peace, goodwill to men. The Father has sent a Savior, Christ the Lord. The demons of hell cry out at His presence, "We know who You are. You're the Holy One of God." The believer falls down at His feet and says, "My Lord and my God." The Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." The ocean falls down at His feet like a shepherd dog to do His bidding. Diseases depart at His command. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead come forth from their tomb. Oh, the glory, the indisputable glory, the immutable glory of His person. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we're not going to bring people to feeling sorry for Jesus. We're going to bring them to worship and praise His name. As we read in the study tonight before coming in here, holy and reverent is His name. And the little, frustrated, defeated Jesus for whom you feel such pity, I've got news for you. He's not the God of the Bible. Because when we preach Christ crucified, we shall preach the glory of His person. The glory. And when we get a view of Christ crucified, we'll say the same thing that the centurion said. And he didn't step back from that cross and say, "Poor little Jesus." He stood back from that cross when Christ cried, "It is finished," and said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." He was overwhelmed
by his glory. I'm telling the truth. And I know there are a lot of folks who will find some difficulty receiving it. But as I said, Paul said in our text, to the religious, it's a stumbling block. And to the wise man, it's foolishness. But to everybody who's called, power of God. So if we preach Christ and Him crucified, we're going to preach the glory of His person. And you're going to come away from that cross, not pitying Him. He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. Glorify thy me with thine own glory, which I had before the world was, he prayed. This man's the Son of God. Now, secondly, turn to Hebrews 4. If we preach Christ crucified, we're going to preach not only the glory of his person, but we're going to preach the excellency of his character. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, look at it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. It could never be said of any human being except Jesus Christ, he was without sin. Abraham was the friend of God, but he was not without sin. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, but he wasn't without sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was not without sin. John the Baptist, Christ said, was the greatest man born of woman, but he was not without sin. Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ, our Lord, but she was not without sin. Paul was the boldest apostle, but he was not without sin. But it is said of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22. It was said of our Lord, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When we preach Christ crucified, we're going to preach the excellency of his character. There's not going to be any doubt in the heart of any of our hearers concerning the excellency of his character. Pure and undefiled, holy and without blame. Thirdly, turn to John 13:1. When we preach Christ and him crucified, we're going to preach the love of his heart. Oh, love of Christ. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every man on earth a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Who can describe the love of Christ? Who can describe the love of Christ? This verse, I think, describes it as well as any other. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Stop right there. Having loved them. He always loved them. He loved them before the world began. He loved them with an infinite, eternal, everlasting love. He said, I've drawn you with an eternal love. Having loved his own, which were in the world. Watch it now. He loved them, and this can never be said of you or me. We don't love this way. I wish we did. But he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end of their rebellion. He loved them to the end of their desertion. They all forsook him and fled. He loved them to the end of their denial. He loved them to the end of the mockings and the whippings and the false witnessing. He loved them to the end of the nails and the blood and the spear. He loved them to the end of the Father's wrath. He loved them to the end of the cross and its cruelty. He loved them to the end of hell itself. He loved them to the end of eternity, which shall never come. He loved them to the end. And you can't preach Christ and Him crucified unless you preach the love of His heart. The complete love of His heart. God so loved. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him. He loved us. And then when we preach Christ and Him crucified, turn to 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we preach Christ crucified, we'll preach the power of His blood. The power, the glory of His person, the excellency of His character, the love of His great heart, and the power of His blood. Listen to 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, cleanseth us, cleanseth us from all sin. Say to the blasphemer, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. Find the man with the foulest mouth, with the dirtiest mouth, and say to him, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse from all sin. Say to the murderer, who has his hands stained with the blood of his fellow man, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Say to the liar, say to the adulterer, say to the thief, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Say to the greedy, say to the drunkard, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You can't preach Christ and Him crucified and preach a halfway Savior. You can't preach Christ and Him crucified and preach a Savior for the good, a Savior for the holy, a Savior for the religious, a Savior for the righteous. It's got to be a Savior for sinners. There is no sin so black, there is no guilt so great, there's no transgression so vile, there's no iniquity so base, but that the blood of Christ can make it as white as the driven snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you'll never hear an invitation like that from anybody but God. The so-called pious of this world will not invite the sinner into His presence. The so-called religious of this world will not invite the publican into His presence. Only God. And our blessed God, who has the power to cleanse and the power to make holy, says, come! Though your sins be as scarlet, there's no life so wicked, no heart so evil, no will so rebellious, no mind so filthy that the blood of Christ can't change it. Just as I am, whether I'm in the pulpit or prison, just as I am, whether I'm in the gutter or in the government, just as I am without one plea, but that the blood of Christ was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. That's how I come. Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in Christ to find. O Lamb of God, I come. And then in the fifth place, if we preach Christ crucified, turn to Hebrews 7:25. We will preach the prevalence of his plea. It will prevail. The prevalence of his plea. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now we know that Christ is a great high priest. That's what this book teaches. We know that our high priest is in the presence of the Father. That's what this book teaches. We know that he is the only mediator between God and men. That's what this book teaches. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We know that he's praying for somebody. That's what the book teaches. He's making intercession. Now the question is, does the Father hear him? And you'll find that answer in John 11. In John chapter 11, it says here in John 11, verse 41, listen carefully to it. He is a high priest. He intercedes for his people in the presence of the Father. Does the Father hear him? In John 11, verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the grave of Lazarus, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." Always. What the Lord Jesus Christ prays for, he gets. You be sure of that. He never prays contrary to the will of the Father. He never prays contrary to the covenant of grace. And I'll guarantee you, if Christ is praying for you, you're as good as in glory right now. And last of all, if we preach Christ and him crucified, we will preach the glory of his person, the excellency of his character. We will preach the power of his blood and the love of his heart and the prevalence of his blessed plea. And last of all, if we preach Christ and him crucified, we will preach the glory of his return. We're not worshiping a dead Christ. He ever lives. He accomplished the work God gave him to do. By his life and his death, he redeemed his own. And he lives to make intercession for us before the Father. And before he went away, he said in John 14, verse 3, If I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He cannot lie. I don't need to prove from the Word of God that Christ is coming back. He said he was coming back, and that's sufficient. I don't need to go to Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, a half a dozen other different places, and prove the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've got his promise right here. He said, "If I go, I will come again." That's good enough. I will come again. The angels announced his coming in Acts chapter 1. The disciples went out there on the mount when Christ ascended back to the Father, and the angel said in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." How's he coming? Well, he's coming back. He said he would. How's he coming back? Like he left. He's coming back in the same way in which he ascended. That's what the angel said. What's going to happen when he comes back? Well, let's see what the apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said here in verse 16, the Lord himself, but he told us that,
shall descend from heaven. The angel told us that. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, oh, here's what's going to happen, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive at the coming of the Lord, if it happened tonight, we'd be alive. The dead in Christ would rise, but what about us? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these words aren't to scare you, they're to comfort you. They're to comfort you. Comfort one another with these words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part of that chapter, he said, we're not all going to sleep. Somebody's going to be living when Christ comes. We're not all going to sleep. But we are going to be changed. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, and nobody knows it more than an honest believer, this corruptible, he knows it more than the more corruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When he comes, the dead shall be raised. Something else is going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, and this is my last scripture. Something else is going to happen. Well, he said he was coming, and the angel said he's coming like he left. And Paul said when he comes, the dead are going to be raised, and the living are going to be changed. Changed to what? In 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know. Because I've never seen anyone who came back from the grave. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. What a pattern. What a pattern. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is it to preach Christ and him crucified? Well, it's to preach the glory of his person. It's to preach the excellency of his character. It's to preach the love of his heart. It's to preach the power of his blood. It's to preach the prevalence of his blessed plea. The Father always hears him. And it's to preach the glory of his return. He's coming back. God help us every time we have an opportunity to preach Christ and him crucified. That's the sinner's hope. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Our Father, take the word and use it for thy glory wherever it's heard. Wherever this message is preached, and men and women sit down and listen to it. Grant, O Lord, that they shall listen not only with their heads, but with their hearts. And they shall look carefully at the word, not just with critical eyes, blinded by tradition and custom, but look with eyes of faith opened by the Holy Spirit. And help us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And help our so-called natural wisdom to be put aside. And as little children, sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, teach me. I'm so ignorant, and yet I'm so hungry. I'm so ignorant, and yet I'm so thirsty. Lord, don't let me perish in my unbelief. Reveal unto me thyself. Grant that I may know thee in the power of thy resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.